Are you seeking biblical truth that applies to today's moral quandaries? Do you question the veracity of your pastor? What about your favorite talk show host? Are you starving for someone who cares about today's burning issues, who actively pursues solutions to them? If you're like me, you've even tried to engage your pastor into involvement, but he's shied away from being political or controversial. For far too long, today's Christians have wasted time in churches that don't or won't take a biblical stand. They look to men for direction and vision rather than searching God's Word for what He would have us to do. I'm Leslie Hanks, Vice President of Colorado Right to Life, and sadly, I spent far too many years seeking a pastor who cared about preborn babies and their right to life. Now that I attend Denver Bible Church, I feel like I've come home. Pastor Enyart is a true friend of the pro-life movement. His program, Bob Enyart Live, keeps me informed of today's pressing issues and conveys the most up-to-date information from a biblical perspective. He stands for the protection of all innocent life in America. Bob was a real hero fighting for Terri Schiavo. If you care about life, God's Word, and our country, I know you're going to love Bob Enyart Live. Join me in coming home to a place where God's truths are proudly proclaimed and embraced. Tune in for a fun shot of reality that you can always use to make a difference. Won't you help me support Bob Enyart Live financially and prayerfully? If you're in Denver, we welcome you to Denver Bible Church. If you're not, sign up for the weekly sermons and Bible study series. Check out kgov.com for all of the materials or call 1-800-8-ENYART. That's 1-800-836-9278, 1-800-836-9278. And thank you.
Warning is to the head. It gets beyond all the headlines you read. Don't need lip service with a wink and a nod. You need a man on a mission from God. Well, not to worry.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. We're going to talk about a couple news stories through today's show, and we'll get some expert advice from somebody who really knows what Christian young people believe in America. Now, the one story we'll take up later in the program, outside of Des Moines, Iowa, in Altoona, there was a hit-and-run accident 2 days after Christmas, and a 46-year-old woman was killed in the parking lot where she works at Lowe's store early in the morning. She was just arriving for work, and it was an intentional hit and run. And the reason I'm bringing it up, because there was just an arrest last week, and the victim's brother said that he forgives the man who killed his sister. And so we're going to talk through that and look at what Jesus said in the Gospels. The Lord Jesus said, if someone repents, forgive him. So why did Jesus put that condition in? Why didn't Jesus say, automatically forgive everyone? But he said, if he repents, forgive him. So we'll talk through that and figure out, should a Christian forgive everyone automatically, or should repentance play a role? And then let's start with this. The American Family Association Journal goes out to hundreds of thousands of families, and they report on the beliefs of Christian teenagers in America. And for example, of Protestant conservative teenagers. So this would not be teenagers who are Christians going to a United Methodist church that's radically liberal. But these are teenagers who say that they're Christian, Protestant, and conservative. They ask them, do you believe in reincarnation? And the percentage that say they definitely believe or maybe believe in the pagan doctrine of reincarnation, a third. 33% of conservative Protestant youth say they maybe or definitely believe in reincarnation. How about, are you able to communicate with the dead? How about that? How about astrology, where the stars could predict your future? A third believe in astrology. 30% believe you could communicate with the dead, and over 20% believe in psychics and fortune tellers. Now that's devastating, because if you talk with young people, you immediately find out that this is generally true. The Barna Research Group, they are a polling firm You know, you've heard of Gallup, right? Gallup polls. Well, Gallup says that Barna is the expert on what Americans believe regarding religion. And the Barna Research Group, they say that 63% of self-professed Christian teenagers do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. 63% of self-professed Christian teenagers, and 58% believe all faiths teach equally valid truths. So we are in a moral meltdown, and that's why I'm going to go to the founder of the Nehemiah Institute in Minneapolis, Dan Smithwick. Dan, welcome to Bob and Yurt Live.
Good afternoon, Bob. Thank you for having us on your show.
Dan, you guys have tested Christian youth approaching about 100,000 kids across the country. Over what period of time have you done your testing?
We began this in 1988. The ministry was formed in 1986, and then in 1988 we began what we call worldview testing with an instrument known as the Pierce Test, which is a worldview assessment of someone's views of politics, economics, education, religion, and social issues, thus the acronym PIERS.
Now, in Colorado Springs, there's a ministry called Summit Ministries with Dave Noble. And, in fact, in some of your research reports, you guys quote Dave Noble. He's a worldviews guy.
David Noble is probably the worldview guy in America. He's had his ministry for nearly 40 years, providing some very excellent worldview training for youth at their summer camps in Colorado Springs.
Mm-hmm.
And we met with David and his group a few years ago and went through our entire worldview assessment program. And it dovetails very well with the worldview training that they do. And so they often refer individuals and schools to our assessment to see if students are really comprehending the kind of worldview understanding that we would want them to have.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so Dan, is it accurate to say that there's a crisis in the beliefs of Christian young people in America?
There's a crisis to the degree that we are telling pastors, parents, ministry leaders that we need to have a timeout. We need to stop and reevaluate what we're doing because we are losing our youth to an alarming degree to secular humanistic thinking, if not socialistic thinking. And that is what our test has been telling us for nearly 20 years. Well, we produce the data that shows in very concrete terms the slide that we're seeing happen with youth from Christian homes away from biblical worldview into humanist worldview understanding.
I'm looking at your website, NehemiahInstitute.com, and you have a PowerPoint presentation, and maybe 20, 30 slides into the presentation, there are charts that I'm hoping you could help me explain to the audience, because as I look, I see that there's a difference in worldview among Christian teenagers who go to public school and versus Christian schools, and then there's another class of schools that you guys call worldview schools.
Correct.
But where do we start, with the Christian youth in public schools?
That's a good place to start, and what we're showing on this presentation are the results of high school students in three different settings. And the first one that you're mentioning are Christian youth in public schools. And the way we get those results are by testing youth groups generally from Protestant, conservative, evangelical churches.
Mm-hmm.
And pastors like to address those students as their best students because at least they're coming to church, they're in youth groups.
Right.
But they're in public schools, and we have been watching the worldview understanding of those students go from just barely in the moderate Christian worldview to now in well entrenched into the secular humanist worldview. And they're simply buying the worldview that they're exposed to in the government school system.
The state schools, the public schools are teaching them anti-Christian principles, and the kids are believing it. Of course, they're getting the same thing from their magazines, TV shows, movies.
Sure, they are. It's reinforced almost everywhere.
Right, but now your test has 70 questions?
70 questions dealing with those five subject matters that we mentioned.
And how do you validate your test? How do you know that it actually shows whether there's a strong Christian or a secular worldview?
There are several ways that is done, and the best one that we did. We did three different processes, but in 1995, we hired a firm to conduct a professional validity and reliability study on the instrument. We also work with Christian colleges, and in order for a college to use our assessment program, it had to pass muster with a professional validity and reliability study, which it did very well.
Okay, so if you give your test to someone, a conservative Christian teacher, say, who that's his ministry is teaching conservative Christian worldview, he's going to score about 100%.
Very close to that is often the case, and sometimes they do score 100. We did that also with several biblical scholars who are teaching at university level, who teach and write on the subject matter of biblical worldview.
And then how about if you give your same test to liberal professors or liberal activists?
Just the opposite. The test clearly divides those two groups. So that gave us some comfort that the test itself was accurate in that
right.
It clearly reflects the different mindset that we know existed between biblical scholars and liberal and humanist scholars.
Okay, so in this chart I'm looking at, it shows a trend from 1988 to 2002.
And really beyond 2002, the slide is happening year after year, where our youth from Christian homes are increasingly buying into a secular humanist worldview.
So, Dan Smithwick, the numbers show that in 1988, the Christian kids going to public schools scored really maybe below what a moderate Christian would score.
In the lower end of that.
In the low end of the range.
On our scale, at 30 is the minimum for a moderate Christian worldview. And these students in youth groups were scoring near 40, but now it's down into single digits. It's very, very alarming.
Yeah, so from 1988, they were scoring in the mid-30s. Then around the 90s, 93, they were below 30. And 1998, below 20. And now they're somewhere in the 9, 8, 9 percentile.
And even more so, even below zero, our test runs from minus 100 to plus 100. And we think that trend is due to the intentional removal of Christ, Bible, and God from public school settings. And we're simply seeing that play out in how the kids think about life.
Mm-hmm. And so your Christian kids who go to public school, you could almost be certain, if you want to be wise and you want to see, wow, 10,000 kids, Christian kids go into these schools and 10,000 Christian kids come out hardly believing in Jesus Christ, my child is going to be totally different. That's not wise.
That's not wise at all. It's reasoning that's based on very faulty premises, and we are seeing an enormous amount of reverse evangelism take place. Many Christian parents want to say that they have their child in public school for salt and light reasons, and I can tell you just the opposite is working.
Yeah, there's a salesman drives around Metro Denver all day, and so he's been listening to this show, Bob and Yart Live, for a while. And he called in some months ago, and he said, Bob, in my public school, when I went, the Christian teachers, which there were a few, were afraid to open their mouths. The atheist teachers, the liberal teachers, they aggressively evangelized the students in their classes, and they openly and fearlessly pushed atheism, liberalism, whatever view was contrary to Christianity. And I guess that's the norm, right? Our Christian kids are sent by their parents to be aggressively proselytized into basically an atheistic worldview.
It's not only happening in Denver, it's happening in every city across America, and we see this. We've worked with 1,000 schools across America, and this is an extremely alarming trend that shows us that we're losing an entire generation of youth from Christian homes to secular thinking. And if some parent that may be listening to this, or pastors if they're listening to this, and they don't believe it's this bad, we invite them to go to our website. There's a free short mini test that they can take.
They can take a test with 20 questions.
Yes.
To just test themselves.
They can test themselves and then test the youth and see what difference there is.
Yeah, and then there's a $10 test. I'll give a little plug for you guys, which
the
is
full
the
test is the $10.
The full instrument, as you call it, 70 questions, and you get a good idea, and you can find out, look, I'm weak in my own worldview. I wonder why, and then investigate it.
Right, and they'll get a full set of reports back that shows precisely where they have bought into secular humanist thinking, if not socialist thinking, rather than truly biblical worldview understanding of very important issues that define a culture.
Okay, so, and again, your test runs from minus 100 to plus 100, and our Christian kids going to public schools, they're no longer anywhere near the moderate Christian range. They're now solidly in the secular worldview range.
Clearly from this test.
Yeah.
And many pastors and parents lament the fact that our kids leave home, they leave our school, and they go off to college. Within a few months, they've given away the faith, and they wonder why. And this test shows exactly why that is happening. They have no biblical foundation to hold them to the faith once they're away from our environment.
Now, if we look at a different slice of the data and look at the Christian teens who are going to Christian schools.
Okay. We have identified Christian schools. We really divided into two camps, traditional Christian schools and what we consider biblical worldview schools. And in the biblical worldview schools, we are seeing very positive results.
Actually an improvement.
Much improvement. And for 20 years, we've been seeing that improving, where we have students that are from high school ages leaving their school, scoring in the mature biblical theistic worldview understanding. That's very impressive. It's very doable.
But
it's
how
worked,
about,
but it's doable.
But how about, I'm looking at the chart, and I see that here also, these what you call Christian worldview schools. But how about the traditional Christian schools? How are those students going to those schools doing?
That's also a bit of a heartache, because while the results are better in each year than what we see from public schools, the trend is the same. It's going down.
The trend is horrendous. And so the kids who go to Christian schools, they were doing better in the 80s, but the trend has been bad. And today, even the kids attending traditional Christian schools are not even scoring as moderate Christian worldview. They're not reaching that.
And there's a number of reasons for that, but probably the more important reasons are what's going on in the home of most Christian homes, and what kind of curriculum is being used in these Christian schools, and most important, what is the worldview of the teachers in these Christian schools?
Mm-hmm.
We find in most Christian schools that their teachers have received a degree in education from state universities where they were filled up on humanistic philosophy
of
education.
They believe in evolution,
an
old earth, homosexuality is a good thing, pro-choice, some staff members. And so, of course, that comes across to the kids, of course.
Comes across, absolutely does. And so it's troubling to us to see, even in Christian schools where parents are paying $3,000 to $10,000 a year, the results are going in the wrong direction.
And
the majority.
Now, I think there's another factor also. You live in Minneapolis, you don't listen to Bob and Yurt Live, but what we've been documenting for years on the show is that situational ethics and moral relativism has come into the body of Christ at the highest levels, and things that Christian ministries were appalled at 20 and 30 years ago have now become their own policy positions, so that there's a moral slide in the body of Christ.
And we have a few questions on our test that deal specifically with that issue, moral relativism, the tolerance issue. And oftentimes when we show that in black and white to parents and pastors, they're shocked, they're alarmed at how much our youth are buying into that kind of thinking.
Well, let me give you one example. We have a DVD called Focus on the Strategy. And in there, we point out that Christian ministries have forgotten that for 3,500 years, homosexuality and adultery, they were not only sins, they were crimes. And today, most Christian leaders believe the humanist line that homosexuality should be legal, that people have a right to be sexually immoral.
We also have test questions that deal with that very specific issue, and that also is showing up year after year, where our students are more and more in agreement with letting people live the way they choose to live. That's what's happened with the situational ethic program.
And are there some questions that, based on how a student answers or a group answers a certain question, you could almost predict how they're going to answer other questions?
Yes, we've done that extensively.
It seems to me that if you have kids who say homosexuality actually, or adultery either, are criminal, that they should be criminal, that those kids would score very high on a Christian worldview?
There's a direct correlation. There's a few questions that are foundational to what's going to shape their worldview. Mm. And one of those questions is dealing with the issue of jurisdiction of education. And when students are on the wrong side of that, they generally are on the wrong side of most of the questions.
Hmm. Now, what do you mean by that, jurisdiction of education?
Who's responsible for education? And here's the question. Oh. Here's the way it's worded on our test.
Hmm.
In a democratic society, citizens have a civil right to an education, and this right must be protected and enforced by civil government.
Okay, that's false.
That is absolutely false.
That's false, because when you do that, you know, when people rent a car, they don't take care of it like they do their own car. And when the government is responsible for education, then parents become uninvolved.
Absolutely.
And the kids suffer. And there's no way to counteract that because of human nature.
And this is the second most frequently missed question by students from Christian homes, whether they're in Christian schools or public schools.
All right. Now, Dan, if I could go back, I'd just like to know, have you noticed, like, this issue of people tolerance, that adultery, pornography, homosexuality, that these things should be tolerated or they should be legal? Does your test pick up people's views on that kind of issue?
Yes, it does. Yes, it does. And we show, you know, over the last, especially the last 5 to 6 years, a weakening of a commitment to a biblical understanding of those issues among mm-hmm. our youth.
And that's what I was wondering. It seems
like tolerance.
Yeah,
there's such a enormous thing in our culture about pushing homosexuality as an acceptable lifestyle that even youth from homes, Christian homes, are troubled by people who speak against that, like you and I do.
Yeah, so what I'm thinking is that people out there in the world who are not Christian, let's say Bill and Hillary Clinton, say Bill Clinton, I wouldn't imagine on the weekends he hangs out with the gay men's choir. He just doesn't seem like that kind of guy. But even those liberals who are not homosexual, they seem to aggressively push the homosexual worldview. And when I try to analyze that, I come to a conclusion that they know if they could get people to accept homosexuality, those people mostly will reject Jesus Christ.
I would agree entirely. It's a watershed issue.
Yeah,
it's also been an issue that has always been the demise of a culture when it begins to embrace it on a wide-scale basis.
And how about the Christian youth in worldview schools? You say there are some schools that focus on this issue of teaching a solid biblical worldview.
There are two Christian school associations that do very well with this issue. They're not large. They don't have maybe 500 schools between the two of them. But the students from those schools do extremely well. And people could learn about those from our website. We have links to Christian school associations. One is called FACE, F-A-C-E, and the other is the classical Christian school model. And I would really encourage our listeners to go to our website, NehemiahInstitute.com, and look at what those two programs are offering. They do wonderful work on equipping youth with a firm biblical worldview.
So the students in those schools clearly do better, although they're solidly in the moderate Christian worldview category.
Solidly there, and many are above the line in the sense of being into what we classify as a biblical theistic worldview.
And what would that be, above?
Above 70.
Above 70.
We've had Christian schools score on average in the 80s, which is very, very high score.
Yeah, now how about homeschoolers? Because on this program, Bob and Eric Live, for the last 15 years, we've said, don't send your kids to public schools because that's a godless system. Homeschooling is the best. Most Christian schools are lousy or even dangerous, and a very few are good or
we
safe.
We find, on average, homeschool students will score about twice as high as traditional Christian school students.
About twice as high.
Yes.
How do homeschool students do compared to these worldview schools?
There's a range of scores generally with mm-hmm. the homeschoolers, and so we'll see some scoring in that range. Some score very well, very high. But overall, the average is probably about 5 to 10 points lower than these excellent, very excellent worldview schools.
Okay, so high, but not as high as these schools.
Yes.
All right. Well, Dan Smithwick, this has been fascinating. Your ministry is called Nehemiah Institute, and your website, go ahead and tell the audience.
NehemiahInstitute.com, or if they want to call our 800 number, we'll send a free information packet, 1-800-948-3101. Just ask for a free info packet.
All right. Thank you so much, Dan Smithwick.
Thank you, Bob, for having me on the show. You're doing a good job.
You're welcome.
God bless.
God bless you. I appreciate that. Okay, so that's NehemiahInstitute.com. And as soon as we saw this article in the American Family Association Journal that a third of the conservative Christian youth in America believe in reincarnation definitely or maybe, and you know the numbers for Catholics are way higher. For Catholics, it's almost two-thirds of Catholic youth say they believe in reincarnation maybe or definitely. And I've often told the story. I went 8 years Catholic grammar school, and I asked the mother superior of the school, Sister Michael Vincent, in Hawthorne, New Jersey, St. Anthony's. And I had another student give me a book on Hinduism and all about reincarnation. And so I went to the principal, and I said, is this true, reincarnation? And now this is my recollection. I was a kid. It's a long time ago, but my recollection is she said, oh, yes, reincarnation has been proved to be true. And I got similar comments about evolution. So it's a tragedy, but the sad thing, especially now I'm a Bible teacher and a pastor of a Bible church, a lot of evangelical, Protestant church, conservative church kids believe even in reincarnation. So we've got to recommit ourselves to teaching a clear Christian worldview and teaching that to our kids. Now in Iowa, the hit and run victim, the brother of this woman who was intentionally killed in a Lowe's parking lot where she worked, he said, I forgive the guy who did this. Now, Jesus Christ, he said, if someone sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Why didn't Jesus say automatically forgive him? Why did Jesus put a condition in? Should we as Christians ignore that condition because it's irrelevant? Or should we consider whether or not someone repents? Well, after this break, we'll talk about this issue, and we'll point out that many times in the Bible, the prophets, the apostles, God's followers often didn't forgive others, and they were correct in withholding forgiveness. And repentance is important, and when we forgive everyone automatically, we remove the need for repentance. We have to teach the world that repentance is a part of forgiveness, because guess what? If an unbeliever refuses to repent, they will not be saved, and they'll go to hell forever. So what message do you want unbelievers to get from Christians? That repentance is unnecessary, or repentance is required for forgiveness? That's the biblical message. We'll be back right after this.
Bob Inyart Live and KGov.com, you'll find literature, audio, and video products that are a must for the library of any Christian interested in studying the truth of the Bible. You'll find essential material like the plot manuscript, an overview of the whole Bible that will clear up doctrinal issues. Then there's The Tree, a fun audio journey back to the Garden of Eden, where you'll learn about this most famous tree and its impact on humanity. Check out the Mount Moriah video. This video gives evidence for the resurrection, combining biblical and secular resources. It's a great witnessing tool. And don't forget the death penalty video. Learn that Jesus advocated the death penalty and learn how God put the death penalty at the heart of the gospel. You can directly help Bob's outreach by subscribing to Best of Bob, Bob's Best 8 Shows of the Month, or build a Bible study library by ordering the monthly Bible albums. There's a lot more, so give us a call at 1-800-8-INYARD. That's 1-800-836-9278. 1-800-836-9278 or KGOV.com.
This is Bob Inyart inviting you to read our manuscript, The Plot, for an overview of the whole Bible. Call us at 800-836-9278. That's 836-9278. 1-800-8-NYARD, 1-800-836-9278. This is Bob Enyart here. You're listening to Bob Enyart Live. And we've talked about the Christian worldview of young people, and it's bad. And then there is the story in Iowa, in a suburb of Des Moines, Altoona, where a man, a 22-year-old Iraqi, an American, an Iraq war veteran, was arrested last Wednesday in the hit-and-run death of a 46-year-old woman. And she was going to work at Lowe's Home Improvement Store, and she's in the parking lot, and the video camera caught what happened. And this guy, he intentionally, Justin Pollard, he ran her over with his Ford pickup truck, intentionally. And so now they had an investigation. There was a major search underway. And if you live in Iowa, you probably know the story well. Well, last Wednesday, they arrested the hit-and-run driver. And the reason I'm bringing this story up is because the victim is this 46-year-old woman, Anna Marie Rittman, and her younger brother, Vince McPherson. He lives in Altoona also. And he said that he forgives the man who killed his sister. And so, as a Christian, how do you process that? Now, remember that Jesus said that if someone sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. So that's the normal way that you're to forgive someone. If someone sins against you, you don't automatically forgive, you rebuke. Because if you forgive someone and then rebuke them, that's sort of putting it backwards. First you rebuke, then you forgive, if they repent. And that is biblical throughout. So our phone number here is 800-8-NYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. In Alabama, Tony, welcome to Bob Enyart Live.
All right, how you doing, Bob?
Doing well, sir.
Yeah, I just called. I was at a meeting today, and Alice Martin, I don't know if you're familiar with her, she's the U.S. attorney for the Northern District of Alabama.
All right.
Which means that, you know, for all the federal prosecutors in that part of the state, she's the boss.
Right.
And she was talking about a case that won national attention. It's called the Scrushy trial. It's basically a big fraud case where a guy was accused of swindling and manipulating a large company for financial gain.
Was that the HealthSouth company?
You got it. That's it.
And that's the one where they said there was only one fingerprint on one piece of paper, and so he was not guilty.
Well, she talked very highly of the federal agents that went in there and did the investigation. They actually went into the company and within 24 hours copied all their computer files and whatnot. The computer that the company had was an antiquated system. There's only one other like it in the U.S.
Yeah.
And they went out and actually got a hold of one of those, that other computer, and loaded everything up so they could reproduce everything as closely as possible as what their actual records were.
Wow.
In the business. So Alice Martin said they gave a damning story, very compelling evidence that should have convicted this guy.
Right.
And when the jury turned around and acquitted him, they had like an exit conference trying to figure out, you know, what could we have done to have convinced you any further than what we did.
Right. But so the jury said not guilty, and so the U.S. attorney is saying, hey, what went wrong? Why did you guys say not guilty when there's a mountain of evidence?
Right. And she described the jury as basically about a 12th grade level. She did say that, you know, if you took a look at what they were writing and how they filled out the forms, that they were operating below that.
You mean a 12th grade public school level?
Yes, I should have qualified that.
Yeah,
you're right. 12th grade public school.
Homeschool 12th grade is like PhD quality. Quite
often. It is in a lot of areas. You're right.
Yeah.
Much better quality on a homeschool. Anyway, they came back and admitted, yes, you showed us all these documents and everything, but you didn't show us fingerprints. We wanted to see fingerprints, which is ludicrous. But I thought I'd pass you along. This is what happens when you put something that's that simple and should have been that compelling of a case in the hands of a jury. And as you know, juries have only been around for the past less than 800 years.
Yeah, a jury is a humanist concept, and it's justice by committee. And that's a really bad idea. When you have a committee, you typically get worse results. There's no individual accountability. And a jury, think about it. Criminal justice is the most important responsibility of a government. A government, God gave governments two areas of responsibility, criminal justice and infrastructure like roads and harbors and waterways, things like that. And so, so criminal justice, that's the government's responsibility. And if somebody commits fraud and, you know, destroys people's pensions and savings, or if they commit kidnapping or rape or murder, that is vitally important that the government gets that right. In the system we have, there is zero accountability for the government. They hand over that most important function of theirs to a basically anonymous committee that never existed before. It's brought together randomly, and then when they're done, if they acquit a rapist or a murderer, they disband. And so it's a nameless, faceless entity that does this miscarriage of justice, and then there's no accountability. There's no one to hold accountable.
Right. And the reason why they keep pushing it is, you know, ultimately the juries, man thinks that their way is better than God's way. And this is what we get, this kind of open case.
Right. The Proverbs, the book of Proverbs says there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of destruction. And so with our government, if you buy something, if you buy copy paper, there is an accountability chain and checks and balances. But if you're dealing with a rapist or a murderer, there is zero accountability, nothing. And
right.
So that when this anonymous committee comes together, justice by committee, and then they acquit a murderer and he goes out and murders his next girlfriend, you know what? It's not their fault. There's no responsibility. There's no accountability. So the system is inherently humanist. God gave us a system of criminal justice whereby judges are appointed and judges could be held accountable.
Right. I understand. And God didn't forget to put juries in. He purposely left them out for that reason.
Yeah.
Now, after Alice Martin spoke, I did get up and address the crowd there. And one of the cases I brought up, there was a case where person was sentenced, convicted, and was issued restitution. They had to pay $120,000 back.
Mm.
But the judge cited, because of the person's overweight, that all they had to do was pay $10 a month.
Right.
And you can figure out, do the math, $10 a month
for $120,000,
that's going to be an awful long wait.
Yeah, that's a tragedy. And our whole system is tragic. And when a case comes out the way it should, Christians should never say, see, the system works.
Right.
Because the system is a complete failure. It is no longer a justice system. Now it's just a system. And when I win in court, which I occasionally win, and the media, the reporters come with their, you know, the question they have to ask everyone. They said, so is that a victory? And everybody says yes, except for me. I say no. They said, what do you mean no? You just won. I said, it's not a victory. It's a random event in a mindless system.
Right.
I didn't win because the court has wisdom, because the judge knows right and wrong, because the laws are godly and they're seeking a righteous outcome. I just won because even a broken clock is right twice a day. It was just an accident that I won. It has nothing to do with me being right or wrong. I could be totally in the wrong and win in court.
That's correct. Well, I'm going to let you go. I just want to let you hear the news from Alabama and what happens when we put man's way above God's way.
Thank you, Tony. God bless you. I appreciate that. And our phone number, 1-800-8-NYARDS. That's 1-800-836-9278. So speaking of putting man's way above God's way, we have today a society that is, I would describe, obsessed with psychobabble. Self-help and psychobabble, and it's not biblical, it's secular psychology and pop psychology. And one of the absolute foundational claims is that you have to forgive everyone. You can't judge, and you have to forgive. So don't judge. So somebody says, well, I don't judge anyone, and I forgive everyone. And right off the bat, you say, well, that's a contradiction. You can't forgive someone you haven't judged. You only forgive those who do wrong. And if you're not judging, then you can't forgive anybody. So what's with that? Don't judge, and I forgive everyone. If you don't judge, you have no one to forgive. See, God laid out a set of principles in the Bible that are rational. They make sense. God says, come, let us reason together. So if somebody does wrong, and you're a Christian, are you supposed to make believe they didn't do wrong? Are you not allowed to judge them? You have to judge them. If you don't, who will? And if no one tells them that they are wrong or that they are condemned, then how will they know? What, you're hoping they find out by accident? Or you're hoping they find out from a non-Christian because no Christian is allowed to judge anyone? Jesus said in John 7:24, he commanded us to judge with righteous judgment. And the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians that we have the mind of Christ, and he who is spiritual judges all things. So, of course, judgment begins in the house of God. First, we judge those who are within the body of Christ. Like if there are people in your church and they're living together, they're not married, then the church needs to take that up immediately. The whole culture is sexually immoral, and the church needs to address that also. But first, judgment begins in the house of God. And he who is spiritual judges all things, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians. So of course we're supposed to judge. And Christians have been seduced by Hillary Clinton's favorite Bible verse in Matthew, judge not. And they wrench it out of context where Jesus commands even in that paragraph us to judge. He says, if you're sinning the same as your neighbor is sinning, don't judge him, you hypocrite. The Lord uses the word hypocrite. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you can see clearly to judge your neighbor. So if your neighbor is doing crack cocaine, and you are too, it's not going to do you much good to tell your neighbor you shouldn't do that. First, go to the Lord, ask him to help you to recognize your sin, your weakness, and not everybody listening to this. I mean, the average person who listens to the Faith and Freedom Network, to KFFF in Iowa, is not doing crack. So substitute a sin that you are tempted to commit. And you go to the Lord and you ask God, Lord, help me to love you and have a relationship with you such that this temptation, I can overcome it. That I could overcome this temptation to do something that might seem temporarily appealing, but I know it will destroy me. It'll hurt the people around me. It'll hurt you, O Lord. Help me to love you. Help me to love my wife, my children, my neighbor, my God, in such a way that this temptation becomes weaker and weaker, and I could overcome it because I have victory in you. And so that's crucial. So if you're tempted with some sin and you are committing a sin, don't look around at who you can accuse of that same sin. First, ask God to deal with you. And then you can help your neighbor who is destroying his life with the same sin. Then you can. And so when there's this judge in Iowa who takes a man who has raped a 4-year-old boy and a 12-year-old boy, oral sex, anal sex, repeatedly, and the judge sentences him to probation, not even a day in jail. And jail is a pitiful sentence. I mean, if you rape a child, you should be put to death. You should be put to death. And we have O'Reilly on Fox News, and he's calling for these criminals who molest and rape children to be locked up. Well, and we have registered sex offenders all over the country. Well, the best registry for a sex offender is on granite. You know, a rock of granite, and you engrave their name, and it says John Smith, 1976 to 2006. sex offender. And that's a good registry for rapists and child molesters. But any other kind of registry, it's just so despicable. Just go online and look for the sex offenders who live in your town. You'll be shocked. You'll be absolutely shocked. We have an epidemic of sex offenders. And I had a jail ministry for a while in Jefferson County, and there was a guy sitting at a table next to me. In fact, I'll tell you, there was about five of us having a Bible study. And one guy's name was Sam. And Sam was interesting. He had been in jail for some time. When he was a teenager, he said his stepfather attacked his mother, which is possible, an alcoholic stepdad. And he took a gun and shot his stepdad in the head, blew a hole in his head, and killed his dad. And since then, he had been in jail. And so we're doing a Bible study, and the guy, Sam's sitting on one side of me. The guy on the other side is a convicted child molester. And Sam was totally repentant and sorry for his life, his sin, and he had asked God to trust him. The child molester was a real jerk, utterly defensive of anything he ever did. And in fact, he said he wanted to be a minister. And while he was unrepentant for being a child molester. So what kind of a minister is he going to be? A United Methodist? Preacher? What? So anyway, after maybe four or five Bible studies, a few weeks into this group meeting around the table, the child molester, each one of us went around the table and told him how he was wicked, evil, and that he was condemned before God, condemned. And he would deny his guilt, deny his sin, defend his behavior. And after a few weeks of this, one day, and these Christians, me, I'm a Christian Bible teacher, and the Christians at the table, we're telling this guy that you are not a Christian, that you are condemned by God, that you're going to hell unless you repent. And he thinks, hey, God loves me. I don't have to repent. God forgives everybody. That's the message of pop psychology Christianity. Forgive everyone. So the brother of this woman who was the hit and run victim, who's now dead, he says, I forgive her. He says, I hope that justice will be done, and I hope that people will learn to forgive him as I have. No matter what his deal is, and I don't care what his deal is, because we're all human. Imagine that. So people who rape children, terrorists, murderers, kidnappers, hey, we're all human. I forgive everybody. It doesn't matter. What if they don't repent? I forgive them anyway. So millions of people think they don't have to become Christians because God forgives everyone. It's automatic. Where do they get that from? From Christian radio. That's where they get it from. It's a false teaching. God does not forgive everyone. He forgives those who repent. And Jesus said, if someone sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Luke 17:3. So this guy, we were telling this guy, look, you're going to hell. You are guilty. You're unrepentant. You're bold in your wickedness. And so after a few weeks of this, he broke down and started crying. His Bible was open in front of him. We're having a Bible study. And one of the guys was saying that we shouldn't judge. And so I had them turn to the book of Judges. And I said, how about this whole book? Are these all the bad people, the judges? They were all bad because they judged? And this one guy, Edgar, he wanted my Bible because it was nicer than they had. And so I took my Bible, and Edgar said we're not supposed to judge. So I took the book of Judges. I said, Edgar, you want my Bible, but you think we shouldn't judge. So I'll give you the Edgar Bible. And I ripped the book of Judges out of my Bible, ripped the whole book out. And we turned to John 7:24. Jesus commanded us to judge with righteous judgment. And I read it to him. And Edgar is a Christian. He says he's a Christian. He believes like a Christian. I said, Edgar, Jesus said, judge with righteous judgment. Do you believe we Christians are supposed to judge? He said, no, I ripped that chapter out. Turn to 1 Corinthians 5. Paul said that we Christians are to judge one another. He says, don't you know that we're going to judge the angels? Do you not know that we will judge the world? I said, Edgar, Paul said, we're spiritual. We should be judging all things. Do you believe Christians should judge? He said, no. I ripped out 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 5. Wherever the Bible said judge, I started ripping it out. And I finally gave him the Bible, Edgar's Bible. But anyway, the child molester, he started crying. And his tears were running. His nose was running, making like a puddle on his Bible. It was gross. And Sam went over to a bathroom. It's like not a private bathroom. And he pulled out a bunch of toilet paper. And he came over. And as the child molester was crying, Sam cleaned his face, his nose, sopped up all the goo on the Bible. And we prayed for this child molester. So we ministered to him. We did not minister grace or forgiveness to this child molester. We ministered the law, guilt, and condemnation. Because the Apostle Paul says that the law brings men to Christ. For before they ask for forgiveness, they have to know they're guilty. And if we Christians teach everyone that you're automatically forgiven, then they don't think they don't need forgiveness. And they mock us. They think that we are fools. Remember Governor Ventura, Minnesota? You know, the bodybuilder, Jesse Ventura. And remember that he mocked Christians? He said that Christians are backward. They're weak-minded people. And so the Minnesota Family Council, involved with Focus on the Family, they called for the governor to apologize. And so it turns out that he didn't apologize. And he said he's not sorry about his comments, but he still expects forgiveness. He said, look, my feeling on the religious end is that I think all religious leaders will forgive me because that's what religion's about, forgiving. So they're going to forgive me. And am I sorry? No. Am I going to repent? No. And that was a perfect example of what we in the body of Christ are teaching the world, that you don't have to forgive because forgiveness is automatic. And you know, one of the main lies that people believe who are going to hell, they believe that God is all love and he's all forgiving. God is all forgiving and he forgives everyone. And where do they get that teaching from? Well, if they've ever gone to a Christian church, they probably heard it from the pulpit. That you have to forgive everyone. The Apostle Paul did not forgive everyone. He was especially angry at certain people. Remember Alexander the coppersmith? 2 Timothy 4? Paul says, Alexander the coppersmith, he did me so much harm. He said, may the Lord repay him according to his works. That's pretty harsh. Paul said to the Corinthians, do not keep company, don't fellowship with anyone who's a Christian who is sexually immoral. Don't even eat with that person. Was that forgiving everybody? That's not forgiving everybody. So we're out of time, but we'll talk more about this topic, judging and forgiving. We have to judge and only forgive if people repent. That's the biblical principles that we need to know. Hey, we're out of time. Bob and Yurt Live. Check us out on the web at KGOV.com. Thanks.